Now, when I sing that song, guess who I think of? Esther. 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 You think of Esther when you... Yeah, I think of her a lot when I think about the Christian life. Yesterday, in the afternoon, before we had our time of prayer, I wanted to make sure we had an hour of prayer. So I wanted to be short with looking at Esther, and we did a few minutes together, and we got our hour in also. But we noted yesterday, and some of you weren't able to be here, but we noted in our story, in our progression, that, and by the way, I don't know how the staff is doing with this, but the guests, they kind of got it. Ahasuerus is the soul, and the body is the kingdom. Mordecai is the Holy Spirit. And we introduced yesterday Esther into the mix. And we had said that yesterday Esther was to represent to us at least the human spirit. We are spirit, soul, and body. We're not just soul and body. We're not just Ahasuerus, soul and body, the provinces of Persia. But we got to put the spirit in there to get a whole person. And Esther is to represent to us at least the spirit, the human spirit. Mordecai, the Holy Spirit. And we want to get Haman, the flesh, we want to get him out of the place where he's counseling and inciting and influencing the soul of man, Ahasuerus. Right now in the story of Esther, he's right in the courts. He's got the signet ring on. He's calling the shots. We don't like that. We want to get rid of him. We want to get someone else in there who can better influence the soul. But Mordecai, the one to do this, is on the outside and no access at all. And how's he going to get where he needs to get? Well, that's where Esther comes in. You see, what really happens to you and to me, and we'll get there a little bit later this morning, is God begins to work in our human spirits that then can have influence over the soul of man, the will, the emotions of man, which then can change the behavior that we live. It works through our spirit, our human spirit, his spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we belong to him, that we are his sons and his daughters. Now, so we need to get Esther into this whole thing, the human spirit. But we need to get more than just the human spirit. We need to get the influence of Mordecai into the human spirit. You follow me? You understand what I'm saying? You're all smart. So we need to, how are we going to do that though? Well, we read it in the story yesterday. Here's where you missed, or what you missed. We read that Esther came into the family of Mordecai by how? Does anybody know without going back and reading it? Adoption. Mordecai adopted Esther when she was having no one to take care of her. Esther became the charge of Mordecai. She was adopted into his family. He then had the charge to discipline her, to train her, to instruct her, to teach her, to raise her. Now that I would refer to that as the new birth. The Holy Spirit of God converts a soul, comes into that human spirit, and takes charge, takes over. He comes into our lives. We're born again. How are we born again? By the Spirit of God. And unless we're born again by the Spirit of God, we're none of his. So we had that yesterday before, but we still had a problem. And this is the real problem that we talked about in the afternoon yesterday. The problem is this. You have a human spirit where God is living in that person, that individual, but there's still the influence of Haman over the soul of man. Now, that's a dichotomy. That shouldn't be. See, the understanding that a lot of us might have is that Jesus comes into our hearts, and that's the end of Haman. He's gone. But unfortunately, that's not really the case. He needs to, by his spirit, work through our spirits to influence our behavior, our emotions, our will, and that takes time. That's sanctification. Sister Monica testified last night, and if you remember what she said, she talked about, well, they had that neighbor of hers, and she said, I just didn't like my neighbor. And I had these attitudes or things. Now, let me ask you a question. Anybody here think that Sister Monica is not born again? That she's not saved? That she doesn't have Jesus? Yes, she does. And for many years, Jesus has lived in her heart. But there's still, who influences or influenced Monica with those ideas of not forgiving and holding a grudge and having an attitude? Where does that influence come from? Haman. The bad guy. See, more and more and more, we need to get from the spirit that God has come to our lives with, and we need to have that work through us so that it filters down. It's not just the spirit thing. It's not just that's my spiritual side and forget about the way that I live. That's Gnosticism. Gnosticism says you can't do anything with your body. It's innately evil. So if you're a fornication or anything, you can't help yourself. That's just the way you are. As long as the spirit is saved, doesn't matter what you do with your body. We're not Gnostics. Unfortunately, too many Christians, so-called, are. And they live a kind of a life, and you wonder sometimes. And the Apostle Paul has a word for that. He calls them, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, brothers. That's the way he introduces it. My brothers, you're worldly. You're carnal. You've got jealousy. You've got envy in your life. That's no good. Now, that's Haman, but he needs to get out. We're not there yet, but we need to get Haman hung. We need to get rid of him altogether. We need to put him on the gallows. He's trying to kill all the people of God, the Jews. He's trying to destroy the work of God. We want to destroy his work. Amen. The world and the flesh and the devil and all those influences. That's why the Apostle Paul writes to churches. Pick a church, pick a letter. I don't care which one you pick. Ephesians. Paul writes to the Ephesians, those who had been quickened, who were dead in trespass and sin. They walked according to... He writes to those Ephesians. They've been born again. They have Jesus living in their hearts. And then he says to them, don't lie anymore to each other. I mean, don't lie to each other. You got to tell Christians that? And he goes on and he says other things. Let him that stole steal no more. And then he says, don't let there be a hint of sexual immorality among you. And stop the foolish talk and jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Why does he have to write that to born-again Christians? I'm asking the question. There's not a rhetorical answer. Why? Why does he have to write that to born-again Christians? We need to be sanctified. Spirit, soul, and body. Esther, Ahasuerus, and all 127 provinces. Spirit, soul, and body. And there is this war and this conflict. Jesus lives in our hearts. But that needs to, it needs to trickle down, if I could put it that way. It needs to affect and infest every part of our being. And so God deals with us. We just sang, show me the things of which I am unconscious. Lord, put your finger now upon my heart. Why? Because I don't want to grieve you any longer. I want that thing to be able to get out of my life so that I can be cleansed and rid of it. I don't want my soul to have any part darkness. I don't want my body to have any part darkness, but I want to be filled with light. And I want to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I've been called. And again, in so many of the epistles and so many of the letters, you have a bunch of Christians, born again Christians, and yet the teaching is, you need more. You need this to be worked out in you. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you. And none of us are perfect, but we're maturing. The fruit isn't full grown, but it's in the process. Well, nobody here would stand up and say, I'm just like Jesus. Well, maybe in theory, but not in all practicality. But we're on the way. We're more like Jesus today than we were last year. That's what Ingram's testimony was about last night. We're being changed. We're more like him. We're less of what we were once. Jesus is in my heart. Jesus lives in me, but now that life of Jesus is being lived out in me, in my soul, that is in my will, in my emotions, in my thoughts, and worked out through the behavior patterns of my life in the kingdom. That's what Jesus Christ has come to do. Well, just one step further this morning, if we could take it one step further, and that's in the fourth chapter of the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4. Esther has come into the family by adoption. That's how we come into the family of God. We are adopted into that family. Romans 8 tells us that. We've been adopted into the family of God, so we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We belong to Him. But that influence of Haman still needs to go. And in the fourth chapter, it's the we can begin with the fourth verse. This is what we read. When Esther's maids and the eunuchs came and told Esther about Mordecai. So they're going to tell Esther, you got this picture. She's inside the palace. Who can't get inside the palace for his life's sake? Who can't get in there? Mordecai can't get into the palace. Esther's in there because she's the queen. We didn't even read about that, but take my word for it, she's the queen. And Mordecai can't get to where she is. Esther's a Jew. In chapter 2 and verse 20, it says she didn't tell anybody she was a Jew. It was the best kept secret. She didn't want anybody to know that. But she belonged to Mordecai, and she's there in that palace. But now she gets word. Esther's maids and eunuchs came, and they tell Esther about Mordecai. Now, what about Mordecai? Well, that Mordecai, he's in great distress. The Holy Spirit's in great distress? Well, yeah, there's a reason for it, though. Esther sent clothes to Mordecai for him to put on instead of his sackcloth. Mordecai is wearing sackcloth. She sends clothes, but he didn't want them. He would not accept them. Verse 5. Then Esther summons one of her servants, one of the men that was in her charge, the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and he orders that man to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. She doesn't even know. She's clueless. Haman is there, but she doesn't recognize who Haman is. She doesn't understand his chicanery. She doesn't understand what he's all about. Ahasuerus doesn't understand what it's all about either. But there came a time and place, and right now is the time and place, where Esther says, you know, what's going on here? Why is Mordecai grieved? You know, the Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Why is the Holy Spirit grieved? Because of what's going on. Because of the wickedness, because of the evil influences, because of the life, because of what Haman's all about. And Mordecai is grieved, his sackcloth and ashes. And Esther doesn't have a clue. Show me the things of which I am unconscious. Maybe you don't have a clue. Maybe I don't have a clue. And it could be. It could be that even me, even you, even any of us here at Pilgrim Camp, well, you're telling me I'm not saved? I didn't say you weren't born again. I didn't say that at all. But what I am saying is there could be things in my heart and in my life that I yet am unconscious of, that I don't understand are wrong in my life. Who's going to teach me what's wrong? The Holy Spirit. That's what He's come to do. That's another aspect of why Pentecost is so important. The Holy Spirit has been sent to take the things of Jesus Christ and to illumine our understanding, to take the scriptures and open up our eyes so that we see the things that we are heretofore unconscious of. And the Holy Spirit is the best teacher. The Holy Spirit is the best revealer. If you pray the prayer that David prayed when he said, Lord, Lord, I want you to search me, O God. And I want you to know my heart. And I want you to try me. And I want you, Lord, by your Spirit, see if there is any wicked way in me. Is it possible? Oh, David found out earlier in his life, big time, that it was possible. Did he know God? Did he fellowship with God? Did he write psalms? Did he commune with God? Did he enjoy the Lord's presence? Yes. Did he fall flat on his face because he didn't know it was in his own heart? Yes. And when the Holy Spirit made it real to him, when he began to see the things of which he was unconscious, when the Lord began to put his finger now upon David's heart, David said, "Cleanse me. Cleanse me from this sin. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." You know, there are influences of Haman perhaps still in our hearts. We always think it's the other guy. We think it's the neighbor. We think it's them. And maybe it is, but maybe God is wanting them to show to us our own hearts, our own natures. And so Esther doesn't know what's going on. She doesn't know. She doesn't understand. And she says, Hatak, please go ask Mordecai. Ask him what's happening. Why is he grieved? Why has he got sackcloth and ashes on? Why is he not happy? The Holy Spirit, if you pray that prayer and ask him to show you in your life, he will not, thank God, he will not show you everything at once. If he showed you your heart all at once, you'd jump in the lake on the deep end. But he reveals a little bit here. Perfect the thing that concerns me, Lord. Get the eggs out of the corners. Scrub a little bit more. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. And he shows us. There was an old lady named Sister Frieda Noyack in the Ridgewood Church years ago. She was a missionary, and then she lived in the faith home, and she was retired from serving the Lord. When I first started in the ministry 30 some odd years ago, and there I was in the Ridgewood Church sitting on the platform, one of the first meetings I was ever in Ridgewood, sitting on the platform. And she got up to give a testimony after we sang the song, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer." She jumped right up and she said, "I feel so convicted. I feel so convicted. It's as patient and gentle, and I realize that I'm so far short of that, and I need the Lord to come to me and wash and cleanse me." And I'm sitting there on the platform, and I'm thinking, if Sister Frieda feels that way, where am I? I mean, this is terrible that she's still, but I saw something. 80 years, 83 years old, 86 years old, and God is still dealing with her heart. God is still showing her things in her life. If you want to, and if you allow him to, I believe that he'll do that all through your life. Every day, you'll have to die. Every day, you'll have to take up your cross. Every day, you'll have to keep Satan at bay, Haman off the throne. Every day, you'll have to consciously, perhaps, choose to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Haman will be there whispering all the way through. Haman will taunt, and the temptations might change, and they may take a different shape or form as you go on in your life, and maybe what stumbled you or could trap you as a teenager won't go anywhere near you as an 80-year-old. But there are ways. The enemy is always at work. Haman is always at work. He makes war with the people of God from generation to generation. He never stops. But thank God, Jesus is victor. And if I want to be changed, and if I want to know Jesus better, and if I want to go deeper, and I'm stopping with the ankles, well, maybe so. But if I want, Lord, more, there always is more. There's still more for every one of us. More of his saving fullness, see. Mordecai, why are you sad? Please find out. I don't know. I have no idea. Well, read with me what it says. In verse 6, so Hatak went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and to explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and to plead with him for his people. Esther is just beginning now to realize. Explain to her. Tell her. Here, and if you want proof, here's a copy of his edict. This, if you want to know what Haman's all about, this is what Haman plans to do. Mr. Haman, such a nice guy, greets me every time I see him, waves to me. So nice a guy. He's such a great guy. Anybody ever hear of John Gotti? You don't know who John Gotti is? I don't want to go into the whole story. John Gotti used to be the head honcho of the mafia. Anybody hear of the mafia? You ever hear of that bunch of people? Not so good. John Gotti used to, his office was around the corner from our church. And everybody in the community loved John. He's a great guy. Don't cross his path, he'll kill you, literally. But he's a great guy. I knew John. He'd always walk past the church. He knew who I was. And how you doing? Okay, how you doing? All right. They never seemed to be a happy guy. And he would walk around the church and down the block. He had two cronies way in the front, two cronies way behind, and he'd be walking with somebody. And the reason why he was walking is because he was walking and talking, but not with Jesus every day. He was walking and talking, and the reason why he wasn't in his office walking and talking was because he was afraid it was bugged. So he'd walk around, and they'd plan whatever they were going to do or talk about the monies they were going to get or whatever it is. But the whole community, we loved John Gotti. I did too. He played stickball with the kids in the neighborhood off the bank wall. He had barbecues every now and again. 4th of July, he'd shoot fireworks up. What a great guy John was. But I don't think half the neighborhood really knew who John Gotti really was. And if you pull the mask off of John Gotti, and if you expose John Gotti for who he really was, I think there'd be a lot of jaws that would drop. And a lot of he's really not that good a guy, huh? No. You didn't know? No, I had no idea. Wow, John. I thought he was such a great guy. Esther thought Haman was such a great guy. Man, I couldn't live without him. Play stickball with me. Feeds me barbecue hamburgers and hot dogs. A great guy. Yeah, great guy. Not a great guy at all. That was Haman's whole thing. You know, some people here, not here, some people, Christian people, think Haman's a great guy. We could peacefully coexist. We're okay. We don't have to worry about him. Watch out. You turn your back and he's liable to do damage to you. And she's finding out. It's now being revealed to her. And she's being asked. She's being asked to go into the king's presence. She is being asked under the influence and beckoning of Mordecai to go into the soul of man and to open up the eyes not only of the human spirit that has been adopted into the family of God, but to clue in the will and the emotions and the mind, to clue into the soul of man the duplicity of Haman. But Esther realizes that's pretty risky business. And I'll close with these verses 10 and verse 11. Or verse 9, Hatak brings back a report to Esther what Mordecai said. And she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception is if the king extends the gold scepter to him and spare his life. I haven't been invited there into the king's courts for the last 30 days since I was last called to go in. Esther's not too sure about all this because it's risky. It might mean my life. Oh no, it not only might mean my life, if you're talking in the Christians, it will mean your life. It'll cost you your own life also if you want to take up your cross and follow him. It will cost you your life. Not just houses and lands and father and mother and sister and brother and the whole law. Jesus adds, and your own life also. The Apostle Paul counted the cost and he was willing to pay the price. Do you remember what he said in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. I do what he wants. I'm not afraid of the. I'm not afraid to do what he wants me to do. We've got to get to that place where I surrender all to thee, my blessed master. I'm not in the position, Esther. I'm not in the position as the human spirit. It's not my job to dispose of Haman. That's God's work. That's the spirit of God's work. I can't do that. But the only thing that I can do is I can be obedient to what the spirit of God tells me to do. I can listen to him and follow his instructions. And in following his instructions, there's going to come a time where it's not going to be easy for me. I'm going to have to make some choices. And they're going to be hard choices. And it's a choice between staying in ankle-deep water and going a little farther. It's a choice between your life or his life. His life to be lived out in you means your life needs to be finished with. And if I perish, I perish. If it's the end of me, it's the end of me. She's not there yet. We'll get her there tomorrow. But she's thinking about it. And I wonder how many of us have ever thought about it. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Are you born again? Yes, I've been born again. Is Jesus coming to my spirit? Yes, he does. And I know that I'm saved. Well, that's nice, wonderful. But he wants to live out his life in you. He wants to work in you. He wants Haman's influence to be less and less and less and less. Till I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. And so he's working in us. He's still working in me. Is he working in you? Have you prayed the prayer, or are you willing to pray the prayer? Show me the things of which I am unconscious. Isaiah was a prophet. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says that he finally, in Isaiah 6, he saw the Lord. And when he saw the Lord, a prophet, a spokesperson for God, he saw the Lord, and what did he say? Woe is me. He wasn't on a horse either. It, literally, you know what that translates into? I am ruined. I am ruined. When he got a sight of himself, when the Holy Spirit began to show to him the glory of God, I'm ruined. I'm done. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. How did he know that? How did he know that? Well, because he came to Pilgrim Camp, and one of the rules of Pilgrim Camp is no bad words, no lies being told, not a person of unclean. Well, that's nice if there are rules at Pilgrim Camp that suggest that, but there's a better rule. The Holy Spirit would like to write it on the table of your heart. But until the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see that you are a man or a woman of unclean lips, until the Holy Spirit begins to show to you, no, the thoughts that I have are not pure. They're not clean. They're not right. When the Holy Spirit begins to show to you that unforgiveness is bad. I mean, you know, we quantify, and we've got bad sins and better sins. If I do not forgive somebody from my heart, the Bible says that neither will my Father in heaven forgive me. So unforgiveness is terrible. And if I go along with that in my life, the Lord would like to show me the things of which I am unconscious. And we go in our ignorant bliss sometimes, moseying down the road of life. And we sometimes wonder, where is God? I don't sense his presence. I don't feel his nearness. I see him at a distance. I wish I could go deeper, but it doesn't seem to be happening. And I seem to be just where I am. Maybe the prayer we need to pray is, Lord, really open my understanding. Somebody asked Mordecai what's happening here. Somebody asked Mordecai why the Holy Spirit is grieved. And the answer came back, and maybe it will come back to you too. There's a reason for it. You got to get Haman out. You got to get that whole influence out. These things shouldn't be tolerated and allowed in my heart, our hearts. So he's working. Don't be discouraged. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. No chastening for the present seemeth joyous. You know, I've gotten over this a long time ago. You know, I could admit my wrongdoing. I'm not perfect. Sometimes we need to think that, you know, if we show or allow anybody else to know that our sin has been exposed, our shortcoming, our unforgiveness, or against our neighbor, our attitudes, that we don't want anybody to know that. And I'm not saying hang all your dirty laundry out in public, but it's okay to confess your faults one to another. It's okay to say I'm sorry. It's okay to recognize that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And not only do I ask the Lord then for forgiveness, but I ask him to crucify that thing, to perfect me, to make me more like Jesus. And he does. And he does. And he's working in, I hope he's working in all of our hearts. I hope we're to that place where he's showing us those things that maybe don't seem joyous when we see them, but afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along. Sing it, shout it, loud and long. Holiness unto the Lord, now and forever. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you've begun a good work in us. And Lord, every one of us are a work in progress. And Jesus, sometimes we're not even aware of our own need. But you talk to us, blessed Holy Spirit. You show us the things that grieve you, and you put your finger on our hearts and in our lives so that those things may depart. And Esther didn't understand about Haman. She didn't know how bad off things in that palace really were. But as soon as she invited you to reveal to her, as soon as she reached out, oh, blessed Holy Spirit, show me the things. Show me what it is that grieves you. You were quick to search her out, to know that heart, to try and see the wicked ways, and to lead in the way everlasting. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll do that in our lives. We want to know you better. We want to be saved better. We want to be made pure. We want to be where the fire refines. And, Lord, we don't want to shy away from seeing you so that in your light we can see our need and be brought to you for more and more and more and more of your saving fullness. So even today, blessed Holy Spirit, work in us. Change us. Lord Jesus, the little things, the incidental so-called, the jealousy, the envy, the unforgiveness, whatever it might be, that whatever influences Haman may still want to hold on to in our lives, dear Lord, we pray that those things, as you show them to us, would depart. And we thank you for it. It's only for our good. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with us this day and cause your name to be glorified and cause your life to be lived out within us. Amen. Amen. And before we go this morning, is it raining outside?
No.
I would hope that the weather will hold off. And if it does, Sister Shelley, right now, she's going to go out there and pull the tables out for anyone that might want to do a craft or start a craft or finish a craft. The crafty person will be out there this morning to help you. And so take advantage of it. It's going to be several times during this week, but not 24/7 and certainly not three times a day. So this morning there will be a craft, if any one of you are interested in doing that. This afternoon, maybe beach time will be in order, but in any event, at 3 o'clock, 3 p.m. this afternoon in that room, I'll be showing the Ben Carson story, Dr. Ben Carson. Maybe you've seen that. Maybe you know his story, but it's a good story. of how he was changed and his life was changed by the blood of Jesus and his conversion experience and how the Lord has helped him and his neurosurgeon career. It's not as old as his political career and aspirations, so you don't have any of that. But if you've not seen this, and maybe you would like to, 3 o'clock this afternoon, Lord willing, we'll have this. And then tonight we have prayer meeting. Now on your way out the door, I left a copy of an article written by a message spoken by Brother Hans Walfogel many years ago. It's entitled "The Message of Pentecost." There are some of them on the little table right there on your way, and there's some of them on the table over here, and I have a bunch of them here at the front. If you haven't taken one of these or seen this, I would suggest that you do and just read it. And it will, if you read it through my eyes this week, you might even see the story of Esther. You might see the presence of Mordecai and how that all fits into this Pentecostal experience and the water that flows, bringing the presence of Jesus to our spirits, our souls, and our bodies, all three to be filled with the Holy Ghost, coming under his control. You'll read about it here. Now, there are other fine articles on the website, another one that Brother Hans preaches about Pentecost. And so I know some of you are interested. And I'd ask and encourage you to take this and to read it and to read the other. And also, there's a book entitled Concerning Spiritual Gifts. And if you're interested in the gifts of the Spirit and what that has to do, there's a lot of stuff out there that I'm not terribly interested in. But I'm not interested in disposing the gifts of the Spirit. I believe that God would have his gifts to be given to his church to edify the body of Christ. And Brother Gordon Gardner, the former director of Pilgrim Camp, wrote this book, spoke these messages. They've been put into a book form entitled Concerning Spiritual Gifts. And he takes each of the spiritual gifts given in 1 Corinthians, and he goes through them, and he teaches about that gift, what that might mean, how that applies to the church today. And so, and this was written a number of years ago, as you could imagine, but it's for sale down in the bookstore. If you want to purchase one, I think they're $5.95. And if you're interested, again, I encourage you. There are many fine reading materials and things in the book in the bookstore, in the boathouse. But here's a book concerning that particular subject that might be a blessing to you. So as you go, God bless you today. May we walk with him, and may his Spirit fill us more and more and more. God bless you.